You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, June 21st. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Deep Breath. The message focuses on Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, and is entitled, Love More Powerful Than Hate.
This morning we are continuing our series of messages on the activity and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is described as the Ruach, the breath of God that blows and flows over and throughout creation. It's a breath that's not always calm and peaceable. As we saw last week, or a few weeks ago, with the story of Jonah. Sometimes God almost steamrolls us with his presence. And sometimes the world can steamroll us, and all we can do is look to God for his spirit of comfort. Again, this week we saw, and we are left asking, Holy Spirit, what are you doing in the midst of us? What are you doing in our world? And so as we bring ourselves once again before Almighty God for a word of hope, we come to have our faith rekindled. We come because the world around us needs a superhuman something. The world's needs are beyond our capacity. The world's needs are not always something that we're well equipped to address. And yet somehow, God invites us into the storm. What we need, the almighty hand of God can give. And he shows it to us by his love. So as we once again place our lives before God's word, let us begin and open with prayer. Holy Spirit, into your presence we now come, and we ask that you would meet us here. Kindle within us the fire of your love for others, those who are easy to love and those who are not. Burn away the dross from our lives and fill that reworked space with your supernatural power that is only possible through the power of your Spirit. This we pray not in our own power, but in the power of your Spirit at work within us. Amen. I want to invite you now, as you are able, to stand with me and turn in your Bibles, the ones you brought with you or the ones we've made available, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, starting at the 43rd verse. When I'm done reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Let us read together from God's holy word. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Let's say this together. Let's say it together with one voice. Come on, y'all. I know you can do it. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Please be seated. To begin on this Father's Day, I want to invite you to turn to your neighbor, the person sitting next to you or the person behind you, and I want you to tell that person who your favorite superhero is. Go ahead and turn to your neighbors, tell them who your favorite superhero, comic book, real life person, who's your favorite superhero? Now, by a show of hands, or a nod of the head, how many dads out there have ever thought of themselves as, or have aspired to be sort of a superhero to their children? Yeah, how many mothers out there have done the same? I would guess that all of you, at one time or another, have aspired to qualities for your children, towards your children, that are sort of superhuman. As the brilliant social commentator Jerry Seinfeld puts it, brilliantly, I might add, when men are growing up, Batman, Spider-Man, Superman, those aren't fantasies, those are options. On some level, all of us, at one time or another, have probably thought of ourselves as sort of low-level superheroes. You know, and I think we can see the evidence of this by those of us that have taken on a household project or a moving project that was beyond our capacity. He uses the example of the guy, and you've probably seen this guy, driving down the street with a king-size mattress on the roof of his car, holding it down with his arm, as if, you know, a gust of wind, he was going to be able to hold that sail on the top of his roof. But on all level, some level, we've all thought of ourselves and aspired to those sort of superhuman qualities. Because where there's a will, there's a way, right? And for those of you husbands out there, there's also a wife in the background rolling her eyes. For children as well, at one time or another, you've probably ascribed superhuman qualities to your parents. And all parents have aspired to be, for their children, somehow heroic. In our scripture passage this morning, Jesus presents a new vision of what it means to be heroic. You see, then and now, heroes are those who perform great feats of strength, great feats of sacrifice, of loyalty. And we love to read about the heroes. We love to read about Samson and Gideon and Ruth and Elijah. We love those great stories of heroism, of justice, stories where the good guy wins and the bad guy gets what's coming to him. There's something that seems so natural about loyalty among friends and contempt for our enemies. Only now, Jesus steps in and offers us a command that is truly supernatural. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. This is the classic hero archetype. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Throughout his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gradually ups the ante. He begins by comforting the afflicted, the meek, and the brokenhearted. Jesus then finishes this section of the Sermon on the Mount with his most challenging and countercultural statement: love your enemy. That's not what they learned in Torah 101. In fact, not only are they permitted to hate their enemies, but they're given the green light to hate God's enemies too. In fact, there's a first century Jewish document called the Birkat Haminim. Say that with me three times fast. Birkat Haminim. And it says, for persecutors of Yahweh and for persecutors of Yahweh's people, let there be no hope. Let their names be blotted out of the book of the living. Even the greatest command of the Old Testament was not a universal one. Love was only for those who were fellow Jews and friends of the Jews. This week, our hearts were broken once again as we heard the story of an extremely misguided young man with evil in his heart, who entered into Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. When Jesus stood before his audience in Matthew 5 and declared this new command, he says something that is completely and utterly unheard of. Love your enemy. Resist the urge to retaliate and to seek retribution. Instead of lashing out, turn in with prayer. You see, because the problem with hatred, even that which is turned towards the most righteous of recipients and the most righteous of causes, the problem with that is that it always sees others as the main problem. Out of our own self-righteousness, we condemn others. And this is the thinking that infects all crusades. We don't see the log in our own eye. Standing before an angry crowd, bent on retaliation and justice towards the actions of one woman, Jesus was not drawn into the heat of the moment. He was not drawn to one side or another, but rather Jesus, with poise and with peace, knelt down in the sand and said, "Whoever is without sin, let them cast the first stone." Poise in the heat of the moment. Prayer in the place of a penalty. This week in a courtroom in Charleston, South Carolina, maybe you saw this, the bond hearing took place for Mr. Roof. Now, after an initial statement that was made by the chief magistrate, James Gosnell, and the charges were read against the defendant, something remarkable happened. Chief Magistrate Gosnell gave the opportunity for the victims, the family of the victims, to make a statement. There's a video on the internet that you can watch, and off camera, you hear, one by one, men and women stand up, facing on a TV screen the young man who had just taken everything from them, who joined a midweek Bible and prayer study and then turned on them with gunfire. Families and friends of the victims saw the face of evil before them, the face of entrenched racism, the face that represents, in a small way, the monumental challenge that our country still faces, the face of discrimination, the face of prejudice. And they were each given the opportunity to make a statement. One by one, spouses, children, siblings, and parents stepped forward to the microphone, and with their first opportunity to confront the man who turned their lives upside down Wednesday evening, what followed was nothing short of God's holy, miraculous spirit flowing in that community. These men and women stepped up and looked him in the eyes, and with sadness and devastation in their voices, offered words of forgiveness. Even though you took everything from us, even though our hearts are broken, we refuse to live in this world with hate in our hearts. We forgive you. We refuse, as you did, or as you chose not to let hatred overcome love. Their words were enacted prayer, filled with the heartache for what was lost. But in it, they spoke of a greater hope, a greater God, a greater peace that comes from those who choose to speak words of love toward their enemy. Jesus, and only Jesus, frees us from having to decide who to love and who not to love. Jesus frees us from the calculations that we make to be warm and friendly and to some and hostile and cold to others. Jesus frees us from having to decide whom we love conditionally and whom we love unconditionally. He takes these decisions right out of our hands when he says, God makes the sun rise and shine on the just and the unjust. Anyone who makes their home within God's good creation, these are the ones that you are called to love. You see, this is what makes Christianity so very salty. This is what makes Christianity, this is what is so useful in the meat of our world. Jesus says, what's so special about doing the thing that comes so naturally to all of us, to love our friends and love our families? What reward should I give to that? Jesus steps into our love for love, good for good, evil for evil reciprocity, and he says, I want you to go one step further. I want you to do the hard thing. I want you to take the road that is truly revolutionary. And I invite you to do what not what comes natural, but that which comes unnatural, even supernatural. I want you to love and pray for your enemies. If we're willing to follow Jesus in this way, he takes us to the place, he takes us to the edge of our own strength. He takes us to the place where we no longer have the ability to do it on our own. He'll take us to that place of confusion where many men and women in Charleston are right this very moment. And he will take us to that point where we are no longer able to love, and it's there where the Holy Spirit meets us. In our inability to muster the strength and the courage to forgive, the Holy Spirit interceded in each one of these nine people's lives. Takes that ember of love that was all but snuffed out and kindles within us a fire for God's love. Because we remember that it was while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, that Christ demonstrates his love for us by taking our place on the defendant's stand, by accepting the punishment that we deserved and showing us the way of forgiveness. Until we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit to the end of our capacity for love, not just with our enemies, but even with those in our lives, family, co-workers, neighbors, until we are brought to that place, to the end of our capacity for love, we will not know the true power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to love the unlovable. It's easy to love those who are easy to love. Maybe that's why it's so hard, because sometimes it's just downright hard. There are people that I don't like. It's hard to deal with. You have these people, I have these people. But we're not given that option. When we can't do it, the Holy Spirit steps in. Loving our friends and our family, that's natural. Loving our enemies, that's unnatural. So, do you see how this is beginning to sound more and more superhero-like? Do you see parents, relatives? Do you see how when we embody this love and forbearance, compassion and forgiveness, that we are true superheroes to those that we love? Throughout our history, there have been examples of people who have lovingly and prayerfully resisted their enemies, who have prayed, Lord, I don't believe that so-and-so is thinking correctly. I don't think that they're in their right mind. Please help them to see the light. Please help them to turn from their ways. In fact, sometimes it's in the peaceful resistance of people like Martin Luther King, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the Confessing Church movement in World War II, Gandhi, and even some of our modern-day resistance movements that have stood in the way of evil to try and keep people from themselves. Sometimes that's the way we do it. We keep them from themselves, keep them from doing the thing that we know and they don't, that we know that they shouldn't be doing. Sometimes it means standing in the way and getting in the way of people hurting themselves or others. In his book, Jaber Crow, I'm reading it right now, the author Wendell Berry tells a story of a guy by the name of Jonah Crow, who is the barber of a town of Port William, Kentucky. And in his schooling, Crow finds himself at a Christian college training to be a preacher when he comes to the realization that challenges him to the core of his being. It was this, and as I'm quoting from the book, his professor says to him, "Wasn't it, in fact, St. Paul who said in the 12th chapter of his letter to the Romans, who said, if possible, insofar as it depends on you, live peaceably with all? And was it not our Lord who said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you? Now, which of these, I ask you, is more demanding? Which of them is more challenging? Which of them is closer to the heart of God?" That's why St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5 says that among the gifts of faith, the most important is love. And the one who gives that gift and the one who enables that gift to flourish and to soar to the heavens is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who kindles within us the ability to love one another. It's the Holy Spirit, when our passions are burning with anger and resentment towards others, enables us to see them as children, albeit misguided or wayward children, but children no less of a heavenly Father, whom Christ Jesus came also and died. The courage to love one another, even if that love is towards your enemy, is a gift of the Holy Spirit within you. On this Father's Day, be encouraged that you can do the heroic for your family, for your community, for your world, by doing something really otherworldly. You can, in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, love your neighbor. Let's pray. Loving God, this is the hardest. This is the most difficult. This is where the rubber hits the road in being a disciple of Jesus. Many are turned away from this because it's just too difficult. And it is too difficult on our own. But with your Spirit at work within us, loving Savior, in your mercy and in your power, enable us to love our enemies, to love the unlovable, and to pray for those who seek to do us harm. Loving God, we ask this again, not in our own power, but in your power, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.